chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commandments through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking of the realm of God. And while staying with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise from the Father. He said,
"This you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but before many days you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit."
So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them,
"It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth."
And when he had said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood before them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the room upstairs where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, devoted themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. This ends our reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Apostle is Greek for someone who is sent. It's related to the Greek word for letter. That's why we call the letters in the New Testament the epistles, because they were sent. Our epistle reading is directed to the early church, encouraging people not to be discouraged. Their suffering isn't proof that they don't have the Spirit or that Jesus doesn't matter or that God doesn't love them. The letter encourages them to be steadfast in their faith, no matter what, even though there is evil in the world. Listen for the word of God as it's found in the first letter or epistle of Peter, chapter 4, verses 12 to 14, and chapter 5, verses 6 to 11.
Beloved, do not be surprised at a fiery ordeal taking place amongst you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. Rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed to you. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that God may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on God, because God cares for you. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and your sisters throughout all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering as you. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to God's eternal glory in Christ, has called you to God's eternal glory in Christ with all of your brothers and sisters. That same God will restore, will support. That God will strengthen and establish you. To that God be the power forever and ever. Amen.
This ends our reading of God's word. Let us pray. Spirit of glory, Spirit of God, bless us with the word of life this day to restore, support, strengthen, and establish us. Amen. In Peter's first letter, he wrote that the devil prowls around full of evil, looking for things to devour. And this week, evil has been particularly active. On Monday night in Manchester, England, after the Ariana Grande concert, a suicide bomber attacked, killed 23 people, and injured over 100. And then on Wednesday, congressional candidate Gianforte assaulted a reporter and broke his glasses. And then on Thursday night, there was a panel on civility at our public library, which my husband, a reporter, wrote about. And the comments were on that story about civility were hate-filled and promoted violence. And then Friday morning in Egypt, 29 Coptic Christians were killed when three buses on their way to a monastery were attacked by paramilitary terrorists. And then Friday afternoon in Portland, Oregon, on a commuter train, a white supremacist started yelling at two Muslim women, and three men tried to de-escalate the situation and calm him down. And one was a young man who had just graduated college named Talesian. When he was in college, in a seminar, he tried to encourage students who were a little hesitant. He encouraged them to speak up. And the other man who died was Ricky Best, who was a Marine for 23 years. And I'm guessing when he saw the situation happen on the commuter train, his military bravery and courage kicked in, and he protected other people at the cost of his own life. And then on Saturday, the president of the Philippines made a speech where he joked about his soldiers being allowed to rape women. Evil is still prowling around, looking to attack. And what do we do when that happens? What do we do when people think aggressive Christianity is the answer, and that vengeance isn't left to the Lord, but's in our left and right fists? How do we trust in grace then? What do we do? Well, we turn to the Word of God. We turn to our Savior Jesus Christ. And his parting words to the disciples was to be witnesses, witnesses to what he said and taught and did. And what are the things that he did? Well, he came and he said, "I have come to proclaim the good news, to preach recovery of sight to the blind and release to the captives. He called a tax collector to be his disciple. He healed a centurion's servant. He talked about God's blessing on foreigners like Naaman of Syria and the widow of Zarephath. He healed an old woman and a synagogue leader's little daughter. He told us to love our enemies and forgive 70 times 7, to forgive, to love our neighbors, and he fed the 5,000. The word witness in Greek is martyrion. It's where we get our English word martyr from, and it means people who are willing to tell the truth, even at the cost of our lives. Christ is the truth that we turn to, Christ of compassion and love, even when others feel like violence is the answer. As I was hearing about all of this news, I read a comment by a man who had grown up in Ireland. He was Catholic, and he attended a Catholic school, and he had to wear a school uniform. So his blazer, as he was walking home from school, identified him as Catholic, and he was beaten up by a bunch of Protestant boys, and I'm guessing those Protestants were Presbyterian, because those are the Protestants in that part of the world. And he had to go to the hospital, and while he was in the hospital, his friends came to see him and told him, "Don't worry, we'll get one of theirs." And he said, "No, don't do that." But next week, he heard that a young Protestant boy had been beaten up, and he felt terrible. He wants the violence to stop. And it can be very discouraging when we know that evil is around, pressing on us, trying to infiltrate our soul, trying to get us to be a little more aggressive and a little more violent and a little less loving and a little less peaceful. The words in our baptism, in the liturgy, we are called to renounce evil. And so the pitcher and bowl on the communion table are to remind us of the waters of our baptisms and what we are called to do. When Jesus was arrested, one of his disciples attacked the servant of the chief priest. Some of you might remember that story because the disciple cut off the servant's ear, and Jesus healed the servant and told his disciples no more of this. The Word of God calls us to resist evil and be steadfast in our faith. Another word for faith is trust. We can trust that Jesus' way is our way too. The psalmist said, "Let the righteous be joyful," not because you aren't allowed to be sad when terrible things happen, not so that we deny the reality of injustice or illness or injury, but so that we would recognize the beauty and mercy that God gives us every day. Although there is evil in the world, there is much goodness also. Sometimes I get overwhelmed at the violence and injustice I see. Sometimes I despair that more people aren't doing more to stop it. So this week, I was very grateful to read something from my friend Lauren. She was my roommate at a worship conference I attended earlier this month. And I asked Lauren if I could share it with you, and she said I could. Here's what she wrote. "It was such a welcome time to take a walk in the garden that inspired Monet's paintings of the water lilies and other scenes of life in nature. The water lilies is part of a collection made with the intention of evoking peace After World War I, when economic depression and violence were felt throughout creation, particularly in Europe. Seeing Paris from the Arc de Triomphe was an interesting pairing of solemn remembrance and awe over the view of the city and breathlessness from the stairs. Today, when we learn more about the suicide bombing in the neighboring country to where I'm touring, I welcome this reminder to strive for peace and work for the good of all creation as we live in the tension between peace and violence, from the smallest insect to the tallest tree. Let us find community in all that breathes with the breath of life. May all those who fear find safety, all those who mourn find space, and all those who are paralyzed by helplessness find direction to work for good. Christ is our direction, and we are witnesses. Amen.